See many familiar faces. Deborah and I have now been in London for 6.5 years, and we've been busy at many different things, and we are presently in the process of building up a small congregation in Golders Green, which is in northwest London, and we are also leading a ministry called Chosen People Ministries that you probably know well. We also want to, I guess, just say hello. It's a pleasure for us each year to come and spend a week with my parents, or at least a few days, and we just trust that the Lord will continue to bless and guide Kehilat Sion as you continue to worship the Lord and follow on in His footsteps. So I suppose I can bring greetings from our congregation in London, and I'll be happy to bring your greetings back to them when we return just before Rosh Hashanah. This morning I would like to look at the book of Romans. So if you turn in your scriptures to the book of Romans, we'll find a scripture that very much resonates with our parsha today. In our parsha today, the people of Israel, as Steve mentioned, are about to enter the promised land. They are about to enter the land that God has promised. I suppose in the top right corner of the screen, you can see that land. It is a luscious land today. It's hot and dry at this time of year, but soon it will be moister and cooler. Maybe not as moist and cool as here until much later in the year. But it is a land that God promised Israel. And it is a land that has a lot to do with the salvation that God promised to His people. In the last year, we managed to publish a new book on introducing your Jewish friend to Yeshua. I have about half a dozen copies of these available at about $10 each. And we printed it specifically because we didn't find any good books on how to witness to Jewish people in England, written for Jewish people. So Mark Sara, who's an ex-communist Jewish believer who now serves the Lord in New York, and I, but he's a British ex-communist, we wrote this little book together. So you're welcome to take a look at it afterwards. I'm quite happy with it, and I haven't got any negative reviews. In fact, I'm waiting for someone to review it. So if you feel like reviewing it somewhere, I'd be very interested to see what you have, both the negative and positive. Also, our ministry has monthly newsletters. So if you're wanting to get a newsletter from Chosen People Ministries, this one is an older one on Passover. And if you want to get the prayer letter that Deborah and I have, then I would encourage you. I also have a few sign-up sheets here. You can take one of these, and in the back there's a place where you can put your name and address and just tear off that bit. It does tear off, not very well. But just tear off that bit before you leave and give it to me, and we'll make sure that you're added to our list, because Kehilat Sion has been tremendously supportive of us financially. But on top of that, we really need the more people, the better, praying for us, for our spiritual walk with the Lord, for our family, for our ministry in London, so that we might be working and producing works not just of hay, straw, and stubble in London, but of gold and silver that endure the fire. And that really is our goal, to establish in that city a work that will endure long after we are in that city. Well, some of the things we're doing are kind of fun. We've got an Isaiah 53 outreach, as you can see in the bottom right, where we're offering free books. I don't know if Canada has its own webpage for that, but it's isaiah53.com, and in England it's .org.uk. And we are encouraging Jewish people via this website to investigate the claims of Isaiah 53 and actually offering them a free book. So we were given a few hundred free books with which to do this. And this is one of the fun things we've been able to do in reaching out. In the top right-hand corner of the screen, you can see a picture of our building. Deborah and I and Sammy live on the first floor, which is, in Canada, the second floor. And the ground floor has at the back offices, and inside we've got a small synagogue. We can seat 30 people. If we had the right chairs, we could seat 40, 45, maybe even 50 at a squeeze in our little synagogue, and a large, very large dining room, and a room where we can pray and have small Bible studies. And this is what we call our Messianic Center, for lack of a better term. It's more than just a house, more than just the Nesim house. But it's where we are able to seek to serve the Jewish community in London with the good news of Messiah, both in evangelism and discipleship. We are just about 100 yards, maybe 300 at the most, from the tube station, which is the London Underground. So you just take the London Underground to Golders Green. There are about 10 different bus routes of different kinds that go through Golders Green. And we're in a tremendously accessible location. And we're also in the heart of the Jewish community. And as you know, there are a lot of Jewish people in England, not as many as in Canada, but 200,000 at least live within 45 minutes of where Deborah and I live. And the rest are scattered out around the country, but most in Manchester and Leeds, to the north of us. And there we are. We're just seeking to make a little difference, a little statement. We might have put a big sign outside the front of the building, but I think we didn't want any windows broken. Not that I think that's a certainty, but since we live upstairs, we're seeking to live a quiet and godly life as much as we can. And people in England find out about things by word of mouth anyway, more than by advertising. So there we are in Golders Green, seeking to serve the Lord. In the midst of that, we really see a nation that needs God. We're in a country that doesn't even call itself post-Christian anymore. Christians will tell you that England has moved past that. We had the post-Christian era, and now England is simply a godless nation with a state church. An archbishop who is a self-confessed member of a Druidic society, and many, many lost people. We actually thank God for many international churches, which are predominantly African and Chinese churches in London, that are really making a difference in the life that they are bringing to the city. But in the midst of it, two doors down from a Hindu temple where Deborah and I will on Thursday night hear them practicing the drums, and at various times during the week hear sounds that are unfamiliar to us, coming from that temple when the guru comes and goes and otherwise. He actually has his own bagpipe band that welcomes him when he comes and goes. We, just two doors down from there, despite that, we see Jewish people from the community that we are within traveling regularly from their homes to their synagogues every day of the week. And when Deborah and I return to London, it will be the eve of Rosh Hashanah, and we will see many people during those following weeks who are seeking to follow the Lord. As Paul would say, Rav Shaul, according to their own righteousness, or the righteousness that they know. And we know that all righteousness at its source comes from Yeshua. Rav Shaul had this statement, all Israel will be saved. It was far from an original statement. It's a statement that resounds throughout Jewish literature. It's a statement that Yeshua alludes to when he says to those around him, "Don't think because you are children of Abraham that your future is assured, that your relationship to God is assured." But there's the basic idea in the Jewish community that all Israel will be saved. As our parsha said, Ki tavo, when you go into the land, we go into the land as a whole. As a people, we move as a whole. And the rabbinic literature and the like will say, yes, there are those who through their evil deeds, just as Paul said, you know, the slanderers and adulterers and so forth will not enter the kingdom of God. There are those who through their evil deeds will be excluded from the people of Israel. And there are those who, because of their great good deeds, will be having a sure place within all Israel. But nevertheless, the idea is that all Israel will be saved. Well, what do the scriptures have to say about that? Romans says, all Israel will be saved. And Rav Shaul appeals to the prophet. The deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God does look on Israel as a whole in a certain sense and in a way. Israel has a deliverer. This deliverer is one of the people of Israel. He comes out of Zion. And we know that our Lord gave his life for us on the mountains of Zion, in the mountains of Jerusalem. We know that as Isaiah said, and this is from the Haftorah from this time of year, the prophets that are read at this time of year from the Book of Consolation at the end of Isaiah. We know that he comes to turn away ungodliness from Jacob. He is a deliverer, as our people have always hoped. But he turns us away from our ungodliness. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I don't know about you, but I want God, and I trust that God has taken away my sins. All of us are burdened and have been burdened by that old man who pops up now and again, who rears his ugly head and tries to claim that he is alive and drives us astray. And like Paul, we look forward to that day when we shall be relieved from that old man, when ungodliness shall be removed from us. And God, with great vision that Rav Shaul echoes, looks upon Israel and says, I will send a deliverer. All Israel will be saved. I will take away their sins. God is such an amazing, loving God, because this prophecy is given when Israel has already gone into captivity for her sins. When Jacob, or when the tribes left, which really comprise of Judah and Benjamin and many of the Levites and many of those from all the other tribes who have come to Judah and live in the region surrounding Jerusalem. When these people are also following a godless life, godly in name only, and Isaiah is saying to them, God is going to come and take away your ungodliness. However, that day hasn't come. So I spent many years in engineering. I worked at H.A. Simons downtown and spent many years doing similar things. So I like charts and statistics. In name only, at least, 32% of the world is Christian. It's an exciting era that we live in. You might not see it as much, although you see it to some extent here in Vancouver. You might not see it as much as, say, we do in London. But people from all nations are now sending missionaries doing outreach to all the other nations. In London, we have Korean and Chinese and Indian and African missionaries to London, and Pakistani, and I know an Egyptian as well. And those are just those that we know. It is a place where God is working. And God has changed the scenario so that the gospel has moved from going forth from Jerusalem. It's moved from going forth from primarily, but not exclusively, the English-speaking Christian world, to now going forth from every nation to every nation. It's exciting. 32%. However, how many Jews are there in the world? Despite the promises of God to Abraham, which we know will be fulfilled and are in the process of being fulfilled, 0.21% of the world's population is Jewish. And of that 0.21%, 1% are Messianic, or as we say in England, Messianic Jews today. So that means 0.02% of the world are actually Jewish believers. And so now I believe that God has a role for Jewish believers to bring the gospel to their own people and to the world. And I look at that and think, well, we've got a big job to do. Partly our job. And then on top of that, as you know, there are only, well, some people say more, but I think about 6,000 Messianic Jews in Israel, which means only a tenth of 1% of Jewish Israelis are Messianic believers. These are our brethren, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the Torah, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Messiah, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. These are our people, a small people in the world, but with an incredible significance, among whom an even smaller remnant follow Yeshua, the Messiah. Who are all Israel? Rav Shaul addresses who the Jewish people are in the book of Romans. A year ago, I was flying on a plane, and there was a mission leader from a mission to the Muslims, a guy who lives or used to be based in, or maybe is now, based in Colorado. And he told me, based on his view, he's read Romans 9 to 11 many times, and he can't figure out how God could still care about the Jewish people. But then he said, at the end of those three chapters, we have the declaration, the exceeding riches of the grace, the majesty of God, the unfathomableness of his wisdom. And he realized he just had to leave it with God. I suppose with his large exposure to the Islamic world, maybe he had turned against the Jewish people in some ways. But he could see through Romans 9 through 11 that God has a heart for the Jewish people. God's love is everlasting. And so our people are still cared for by God. Rav Shaul says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6 that not all who are out of Israel are Israel. And sometimes we feel as Jewish believers and you who come alongside us in love and concern for us and for the Jewish community here in Vancouver, we feel, yes, not all Israel is Israel. When Deborah and I were in Krakow last year for a conference on Jewish evangelism, we saw a graveyard. And in that graveyard were many, many tombstones. Jewish tombstones from before the Holocaust. Those who died in the Holocaust never had a chance for such a dignified burial. on everyone, the pay and the noon, here lies so-and-so. And we had the names and the history of an ancient Jewish community. But walking around Krakow, where all the klezmer bands are played by Polish people, where all the Jewish restaurants are run by Polish proprietors, and where only three synagogues really exist, and one Jewish community, which was spearheaded by Chabad, exists, one center. We realize there is just a shell of Israel left there. A friend of ours said, nevertheless, and he came from that background himself, he said, nevertheless, Am Yisrael Chai, God has saved a remnant. God has always kept a people to himself. As Isaiah cried out, we see in Romans 9:25, Rav Shaul quotes, concerning Israel, if the number of the sons of Israel were like the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. And there we have the people of Israel gathered as if at the Kotel, and there we sometimes see there are some of us left. And God says, out of that, the remnant will be saved. Praise God. God is showing that he still has a love for his people Israel. Now also in our Jewish communities, we have our people pursuing the law of righteousness. At this time of year in the prayer book, and especially on Rosh Hashanah, prayers are uttered saying, Lord, based on my prayers, based on what I have done and how I have lived with you, and based on your mercy, have mercy upon me. But the scriptures say, Israel pursuing the law of righteousness, the law of righteousness has not attained. And it pains me to see people whose lives are devoted to God, and we live in a very religious community, people who wake up every morning with a prayer on their lips, whatever deeds, good or bad, they do throughout the day, they are conscientious in saying their prayers and ending their prayers at the end of the day, ending their words with a prayer on their lips. People who are, to some degree or another, depending on the person, seeking after righteousness, seeking the Lord, and yet the Lord says, righteousness has not been attained by Israel. This is a picture on the screen of people praying against the desecration, I almost said decoration, of Shabbat in Israel. It's a big issue to many Jewish people because God says all Israel should keep Shabbat. And so there are the religious, and they are so overwrought that all Israel is not keeping Shabbat that they will do everything they can to even force other people to keep Shabbat so that the Shabbat might not be desecrated. Seeking for a righteousness, even if it's imposed from the outside. And there are the prayers, praying against the desecration, against the disobedience of God in one of the laws that he gave Israel so long ago. Seeking after righteousness, but where does real righteousness come from? It comes from our Lord. It doesn't even come from our own hearts. It comes from our Lord, who declares us righteous, who looks upon us in mercy and grace, and on the basis of what his Son has done, and on the basis of his love for his Son, can look upon us and say, I declare you righteous, a brother of my own son, one of my own children. And so Rav Shaul says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. The prayer of all of us who are here this morning. Now, this actually turned out to be a photograph from an Obama rally. He might not be able to gather so many people today in a rally, but Rav Shaul says, Did Israel not know? He says to Israel, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will do a work among those who are not of Israel, so that Israel might realize where their own salvation lies. God knows that Israel needs a voice. Kehilat Zion in many ways is a voice to the Jewish community. Many of us here today are not Jewish, but nevertheless your love for Israel and for the Jewish people testifies so that when a Jewish person comes in, he will realize what he is meeting and who he is meeting. Those who love Israel somewhat as God loves Israel himself. So as Rav Shaul continues through the book of Romans, now we're in chapter 10, he says to Israel, all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Rav Shaul is concerned. And he's concerned for these people with whom he himself identifies. He says, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. What a wonderful thing. Now in England, where Deborah and I live, there's much talk of Israel being done away with. In the church, the predominant theology is what we call post-millennium, or really amillennialism in England, where really people do not expect a physical restoration of Israel under God. And therefore, they think that the Israel that exists there today in the Promised Land is just an aberration of history, that it really has no meaning, and that it is actually a form of colonialism for Jewish people to be back in the land where our forefathers dwelt so long ago, because they've got no theological framework for it. But the problem with that viewpoint is it plays fast and loose with the very words of God. If it plays fast and loose with the words of God, not only in the Hebrew Bible, but also in the New Testament, where God so clearly speaks about his love for Israel, and Rav Shaul so clearly says, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And so what can that mean but that God still loves his people Israel and still intends to fulfill his promises to his people? What a loving God we have. And so while Israel as a whole has not achieved the righteousness it wants, although our people is still seeking for righteousness, and I think our Jewish people are some of the most industrious in seeking righteousness in one way or another, whether it be through good works, whether it be through Reconstructionist Judaism, or whether it be through ultra-Orthodoxy, no matter which way, our people seem to be very busy doing various things, seeking righteousness and what is good. Nevertheless, in the midst of that, Rav Shaul says, those whom God has selected have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And so we are in our present state today. Blindness in part has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles will come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That same scripture again. God faithful to his covenant, even in the midst of Israel being partially blinded. Partially blinded so that the gospel should go forth to the world, so that we could be in this amazing multiplex world where every nation is now reaching every nation. I remember sitting in Kwashina Chapel when I was younger and hearing the stories of those who ministered in Islamic lands. And we heard stories from time to time of people who spent their whole lives in countries like Algeria or Libya to see one person come to faith. And today we see in those countries great revolution that is in part the result of the gospel. That is in part the result of the gospel that has been impossible to keep out of their countries in this age of technological revolution. And the values of the gospel that speak of personal freedom, the value of the individual, those values are turning those countries upside down. I'm not expecting great good to come out of these revolutions, but nevertheless, we're in the midst of a change that is brought about in part by the gospel. And I had the privilege of meeting believers from Algeria, almost a year ago now, who were from Muslim backgrounds. And one of them said to me, and I wear my kippah regularly, not all the time, but pretty much all the time. He said to me, "We love you, Jewish people. You are the people of God." I thought, what an amazing thing to say for someone from an Islamic background. A couple of his friends looked a little sheepish, as if they had reservations. But just the fact that he could say that and see that God had done great things and that he was cleaving to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What an exciting thing. The fullness of the Gentiles is in the process of coming in. And it's not going to be something that just comes to an end one day and God says no more Gentiles will be saved. I don't believe that. But we're coming to the point where the gospel really is being heard. It's an exciting time we're in. But Jewish people will say, so what? The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? We look on the wall. And Rav Shaul said what? He said, believe on the Lord Yeshua, Mashiach, and you shall be saved. Philippian jailer took that and ran with it. But a Jewish person says, wait a second. Since I'm Jewish, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, as long as I live a decent life, as long as I don't murder anyone, I'm going to be okay. That's the Jewish thought. The Jewish person will be informed, and partly correctly, on scriptures right from the beginning of our story of redemption. When we were brought out of Egypt, we sang, the Lord my God, my strength, my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. And we sang that with Miriam and all the other ladies who had tambourines by the side of the sea when we saw that God had delivered us as a people. We had experienced salvation. And we begin to realize that maybe our picture of salvation is too small if we just take it and say it has to do with salvation from my sins. Because God's salvation encompasses all of life. God delivers his people Israel. King David said, called the Lord the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. We often miss what that means because we're reading the English, but the shofar of my salvation. You can imagine when the shofar is being sounded, when you are being besieged by your enemies, and off in the distance you see hear the shofar of a force that is coming to rescue you, or from those who are on your side, you realize that you have the shofar of your salvation. The Lord is my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You save me from violence. God saves us from evil. Save David from Israel. Psalm 14 and verse 7 says, oh, that salvation would come of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and let Israel be glad. Many people ask, what do Jewish people think on the Day of Atonement, how they are saved? Jewish people turn to scriptures like this if they are of a scholarly bent and want to go beyond the prayer book. And they say, wow, salvation brings back the captivity of God's people. Israel itself is in many ways salvation from God. And even from the stamps of Israel, you have the pictures of salvation. The Lord says through Isaiah, I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. And Luke quotes again from the Psalms. And we read in the songs that are sung when Yeshua is presented in the temple, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God has done great things. His salvation is a great salvation. And if anything, both we and the Jewish community are maybe guilty of not realizing how great God's salvation is and what God's salvation of Israel accomplishes and what it means for the Jewish people. For it is not only salvation from sin, but it is also salvation from their enemies round about, so that they might be the true people of God. And God has taken that salvation, that amazing gift that is even far more than the essential gift of forgiveness from sin that opens the way for us to have a relationship with God. He has taken that gift and he has sent it and brought it to the nations. And as Rav Shaul says, they will listen. Just as the king says to his servants when no one wants to come to the marriage feast, he says, go to the highways and the byways. They will listen. They will come. God seeks those who are humble of heart. God seeks those from all nations, including the Jewish people, who are willing to say, I cannot do it on my own. I'm inadequate. I'm incapable. Those are the people, the remnant within Israel, the remnant from around the world, as it were, who listen and who get salvation. And so Rav Shaul says, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort. It is for your salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. What a wonderful thing that God takes the meek and mild things of the world, those who are not so great, to do great things with. This is the salvation that the Lord spoke of through the prophets. The prophets who themselves searched the scriptures intently and with the greatest care to find out more about this great salvation. The salvation that brings Israel out of Egypt. The salvation that brings Israel into a land where they can worship him. The salvation that one day will culminate with the very bells on the horses in Jerusalem saying, holiness to the Lord, kadosh ladonai. What an exciting salvation we have, and what an exciting salvation we have to share with the Jewish world. Sometimes I think when we share the good news of Messiah, we focus too much on maybe what is relevant to the world as a whole, in that in a general sense, the message of salvation from sin is applicable to all of us in the world. But to different people in different circumstances, God says, my salvation is more than that too. It's not just for a future life. It's not just so that you can avoid getting your toes burned in the Olam Haba. But this is a salvation that begins even today. And for Israel, Israel that is looking even today for salvation from her enemies, that is looking for a hope, that is looking hopefully for a world that will begin to hear Israel's pleas for righteousness and justice as Israel fights against enemies who are arrayed against her. When we realize that God's salvation speaks to that, I think sometimes we have a little bit more to say to the Jewish person who is wondering what on earth this business about Yeshua is. It all culminates, of course, as we read in the book of Revelation, with a multitude before the throne of God, with the 24 elders, and with people from every tongue, tribe, and language, worshiping him. And in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10, that great picture where they cry out, this great multitude in white robes with palm branches in their hands, which might remind you of Sukkot, the celebration of the dwelling of the Lord with us. There they stand, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. What a wonderful day that will be. Jew and Gentile alike, we will be worshiping together in the same way, the same God, having a relationship with him on the same basis, which is the basis of forgiveness through the sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach. Salvation is far more. It's not just an individual thing. And maybe the Jewish people have a little bit to say in this regard. There is a national aspect to it. But our people, each one of them, while knowing it's got a global aspect, also all need to make sure, just as Jewish tradition says, there are those who are sure their names are in the Book of Righteousness, which we believe is a fallacy that anyone can be sure other than through the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. He is the one who gives us certainty that we are in the Book of Life. Don't know if I need to go through all this in detail with you, but it's very easy to come up with a list of 10 reasons why Jewish people might not believe in the gospel. Maybe because the Jewish community itself has developed a narrative, a scheme of thinking, and a story that helps the Jewish community to think around the issue of Yeshua. Maybe because of anti-Jewishness in the world and sometimes in the church, and even anti-Semitism. Maybe because many Jewish people look at the church and say, wait a second, that's completely, they're completely against God's law in many ways. Maybe some Jewish people look at it that way. God's reason is that he committed Israel to blindness in part. That's the real reason. All the others are corollary reasons, collateral damage, as it were. We have a church that is sometimes apathetic in reaching the Jewish people with the gospel, despite reading a Bible from cover to cover, which is, except for very few exceptions, written by Jewish hands. Maybe it's because Jewish people have developed an idea of the monotheism of God that is in reaction to the gospel. So that Jewish people have now adapted a stricter view of the unity of God than they would have had before the gospel became known and before believers tried to show that God was in Yeshua revealed. Maybe dual covenant theology gives many Jewish people solace and comfort in the idea that God made a covenant with Israel and he made covenant with the church, and so Jewish people don't need to worry about the gospel. Maybe because the gospel just seems foreign You go to different countries in the world. You go to Korea, and from what my cousin says, the Christianity he ran across there was very foreign to him compared to what he was used to elsewhere. Maybe because of replacement theology that has no place for Israel in the church. Gentiles may say, how do I get saved? Jews might say, how can I be sure I'm in? I just assume I'm in unless I want to be, I just want to make sure I'm not ruled out. But if that is the case, why does God speak to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah and says, if you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. There's a day coming when Israel will turn to the Lord, and when great blessing will come to the nations. There are many Jewish people today looking for Messiah. In Mill Hill, about 3 miles north of where we live, there's Rabbi Shochet. His father, Emmanuel Shochet, is from Toronto. And his father has written a book about Messiah, with on the front of it the statement, I believe with complete faith in the coming of Messiah, and though he tarry, nevertheless, I will await for him every day, taken straight from the prayer of Maimonides, which is in our prayer book. We've just actually published a little prayer book of our own in London, a little bit thicker than the one you have here, but for the same basic purpose. And we took the prayer of Maimonides and we said, I believe with complete faith in the return of Messiah. Though he tarry, nevertheless, I will await him. We look forward to Messiah. But anyway, Rabbi Shochet in Toronto said, the essential task of Messiah, son of Joseph, is to act as a precursor to Messiah, son of David. And he's echoing the rabbinic story that occurs in a number of places where there is a Messiah ben Joseph and a Messiah ben David, stuff that you probably know fairly well. And he is saying that Messiah, son of Joseph, will prepare the world for the coming of the final Redeemer. He is thinking and trying to synthesize what the scriptures say, what Jewish tradition says about this, the coming Messiah. He realizes it has something to do with the spiritual condition of our people. And the spiritual condition of our people is definitely part of it. For the Lord himself says, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's part of the reason that I believe it's so important that Israel hear the good news of Messiah. We're in exciting days when the church in Israel is growing, when Israelis now are able to walk into congregations where the services are in Hebrew and the culture is Israeli, and realize that, wow, here are other Israelis who love God and believe that Yeshua is his son. And some are coming to faith. The believing community there is growing. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May their number increase, because I believe that has something to do with the return of the Lord. The Lord himself said so himself. And as Kephas said in Acts 3:19, repent, therefore, turn to God, that your sins may be blotted out, that he may send Messiah Yeshua, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. We look forward to that day when Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced, when the foreskins on Israel's hearts will be removed, and when Jerusalem will be restored and made a praise in all the earth. And so here we are, members and me and my wife, visitors at Kehilat Zion, seeking to follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our strength, knowing that part of doing so is to acknowledge his Son, who is himself, God himself, and worshiping him We are seeking to lift up Yeshua in the Jewish world. Maybe in a sense we are those watchmen on the walls. And we look forward to that day when the Lord will restore Jerusalem and make it a praise in all the earth. So let us continue to pray for the people of Israel. Let us continue, each one of us, in every way we can, just to get to know Jewish people and then see the Lord open up doors whereby you can have friendships and whereby you can share your faith and your love for the God of Israel and his Son with them. For the great things are coming. Scriptures have prophesied it. And so we might as well start and continue walking in that direction to see God doing those great things. Amen.